We've been in a series called Church Strong. Again, my first 18 months. This is my 19th month, and I will stop counting once I'm here 2 years fully. They tell me it takes full 2 years to transition, so I'm going to keep counting months. But that first 18 months was to get healthy, and I believe 2019 is a year to become church strong. And every year, and I say every year because I've only been here, this is my second January, but last January and this January, we take the month and we set it aside, and I like to teach on the Holy Spirit. Why do I like to teach on the Holy Spirit? Because a lot of times the Holy Spirit is really thought of as the weird uncle of the Trinity. And how many know he's not a weird uncle, but the Holy Spirit has everything to do with the Word of God? And so I like to dive in deeper and teach you the full counsel of God, because how many know this pastor is going to answer to God, come on Judgment Day, what I taught his church. And so I'm teaching you the full counsel of what the scriptures say about the Holy Spirit, not my ideas, not my opinions. And so we've been in the book of Acts. And we covered in the first week, Acts 1 and 2, bits and pieces. Last week, we covered 3 and 4, half of 4. And today, we're going to look at the latter half of chapter 4 and the first 11 verses of chapter 5, 1 through 11. If you don't have your Bibles or your Bible apps open, the words are on the screen. Are you guys ready to read the scriptures this morning? Okay, we're going to do our Bible reading together, so stay with me. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Everybody say all things. They had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace. Everyone say great grace. Great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. How many know that's a good thing? For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. And they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. How many know that's a good church right there? And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas, which is what we commonly referred to him in Acts, we read about Barnabas, but his original name was Joseph. He was named Barnabas by the apostles. That's an important note to see there, which is translated son of encouragement. A Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, he sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet, which was a sign of just submitting it to their authority. Acts 5, 1 through 11, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. Everybody say, uh-oh. His wife also being aware of it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Verse 7. Now, it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yep, for that much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who've buried your husband are at the door, and they'll carry you out. Then immediately he fell down at his feet, and she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. We're going to take our offering at the end because I'm tying it to this message. At this point in Acts chapter 4, about 8,000 to 10,000 people have come to Jesus Christ. How many of you know that's a good day for the church right there? You see, the church is being persecuted, and we read about that last week, earlier in chapter 4. It's being persecuted, and in the midst of being put on lockdown again, last week I told you anytime you lean into the Holy Spirit, talk about the Holy Spirit, many times a political spirit will rise up simultaneously and try to shut it down. I've seen it in school assemblies where people like Sean Smith and others have done school assemblies, and many things are happening. Kids are getting saved, and all of a sudden it upsets the system. And there's a shutdown. I told you about a story about that in my own life a couple of months ago. But in the midst of being on lockdown by the government, God's people in Acts 4, they lock arms and they lock in to what God is doing. I want to encourage you, Real Life Church, it's time to lock in 2019 to what God is doing in the earth. Acts 4:32 says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul." This is in your notes. The fullness, everyone say the fullness. The fullness of the Spirit's power was resulting in a oneness of heart and soul. It's funny because nowadays when you teach on the Holy Spirit, listen, you might have one person on this side of the room that thinks this way or understands it this way and one person on this way, and there's no agreement yet. Listen, in the New Testament, the church, listen, they were with one heart and one soul. And I believe, listen, with biblical teaching, it is possible to have oneness in the room. A spirit of unity in the room where God can command the blessing because he can say, you know what? My people are on the same page. You see, the depths of relational intimacy that the early church experienced was their ability to die to themselves individually so that they could sustain what God was doing as a community. You see, in your notes, whenever God's people choose to be crucified, they will experience the life-giving power of the resurrection. In other words, where people are willing to die to themselves, come on, the move of God will live. The move of God will unfold. Where people, listen, will lay down their lives for their brother or their sister. So come on, how do you know life comes out of those things? Life comes out of those things. Romans 6:4-5 says, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even also should we walk in the newness of life." How many like newness? How many like, just two people like newness? How many of you guys like new things? Right? We have a choice. He says they should walk in the newness of life. In other words, many people choose not to. And the way to newness, listen, is dying to ourselves, preferring our brothers and sisters, those sitting next to you, putting their needs before your own. You see, your deepest connections, especially in the body of Christ and in church, your deepest connections are often formed in the face of opposition. Can I bring it home for real life for just a moment? Your deepest connections are often formed in the face of, come on, you can put this in the blank too, transition. See, many people, listen, how many know our hearts, we long for relationship. We long for good friends. And so many times I don't know too many people that say, hey, I'm best friends with this person. This person's my BFF. Listen, I don't know too many relationships, listen, that haven't gone through something that have made them strong, that have given them then that deeper connection. And listen, as a church, come on, as a church, if you want deeper connections, you've got to go through some stuff together. It's not just come on Sunday morning and, hi, I got my best friend. Just wait until something happens, right? Then you find out how deep that connection really is. We have to be braver about having healthy conversations. We're teaching this as our staff. This is a part of our culture. We've got to learn to have healthy conversations. Else, guess what? You go unhealthy out the door. But if we can take the conflict, listen, and let it conform us to the image of Christ, how many know we'll be better for it? It might not feel good. I've had some tough conversations, especially in the last 5 years with leaders I respect and who had the guts, come on, just to speak truth and life to me. Like Dean, if you want to grow in this area, this is what you're going to have to work on. Instead of letting me just like live with my blind spots, thinking everything's okay. Hello. You guys might know, I know a couple of friends that have been through it. The marriages were on the rocks. There was infidelity involved. And instead of calling it quits, one of the spouses just said, you know what? No matter how it is, I'm going to forgive you. And I'm going to walk with you through this till you clean your mess up. And you know what's amazing about my friends who've done this? This doesn't happen overnight. They have such an intimate connection now, a deeper connection now, because they had to go deep enough to deal with the junk, come on, that caused it to happen in the first place. And it's the same way in the, come on, how many know marriage is an illustration for the body of Christ? It's so easy in our consumer-driven, come on, church culture, listen, that when it gets hard, we'll just leave. Instead of, listen, going deeper and seeking the connection that our hearts long for. Listen, if you always bail out after the honeymoon stage, you'll keep going to church, to church, to church, to church. Right? How many know the honeymoon is only like 7 to 10 days? And so we've got to make a commitment after the honeymoon's over, right? 3 weeks. 3 weeks honeymoon right here. 3 weeks after I accepted the pastoral position. Boom, major decision. You got to lay folks off. What, Lord? I didn't sign up for that. I'm just being real. Show me a people that are unified, and I'll show you people who've been crucified. You see, when you and I crucify the flesh, we deny the flesh, we deny ourselves, we amplify life in the spirit. Patience, love, kindness, gentleness, self-control. How do you know that's where we want to live? Acts 4, 32 and 33 said, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common, and with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. In your notes there, great power and great grace flowed from a community with great understanding that God owns everything, that everything is God's. You see, when you and I understand that God owns everything, there is nothing you and I will withhold from him to see his purposes accomplished in the earth. Psalm 89 verse 11 says, the heavens are yours. The earth is also yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. Acts 4, 34, no words there, anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. And then there's this guy named Joseph. His name's Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement. And he sells a piece of his land and he brings it and he lays it at the apostles' feet. For the first time, we're introduced to Barnabas with this great act of generosity. Stanley Horton, who is a distinguished theologian, he said this, that, and I've always heard it as a son of encouragement, but he said Barnabas' name could mean three things. It could mean son of prophecy, son of encouragement, or son of exhortation. In other words, if his name was son of prophecy, it indicates it was the wonder-working power of the Holy Spirit who prompted Barnabas to sell his field and lay it all at the apostles' feet for the distribution to the poor. Why is that important? This is in your notes. Barnabas released his possessions. Check this out. And because he was the son of prophecy, it was a prophetic act. In other words, he released his possessions and it also released his purpose at the same time. It wasn't just, oh, he sold the land. Hey, I'm going to give it and lay it down. No, 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 no. He understood. He understood, you know what? I'm going to encourage and strengthen the church. My giving, listen, is connected to something bigger than just my wallet. It's connected to the kingdom. And I'm going to activate something here, and I'm going to strengthen and encourage the church. And that's why it says the apostles gave him the name Son of Encouragement. You can read that in the scripture. Why? Because it encouraged and strengthen them. How does this happen? The selling of Barnabas's land and laying at the apostles' feet, which I told you is symbolic of placing it under their authority, was a prophetic act of generosity that the Holy Spirit used to encourage the early church. So much so that they never call him by his original name, Joseph, ever again. Son of prophecy, son of encouragement, son of exhortation. How do you know that's a cool thing? You see, the gift of prophecy, and this is why we're taking the offering at the end of the day, because I believe today I want to connect you and I want you to see that giving is just not an obligation, but sometimes it's a prophetic activation. It's connected to something bigger. Come on. It's connected to something bigger than real life church. It's connected to the kingdom of God. The gift of prophecy is sometimes more than a word. Sometimes it's a prophetic act God wants us to do, which leads to encouraging and strengthening others. Some of you, you have a ministry of encouragement. You might not call it prophetic. That's okay. I like to use the word encouragement as well. But you're good at writing notes and cards and text messages. And how do you like to get an encouraging text message? An encouraging card. How do you like your birthday to be remembered? Right? It's a gift. It encourages us and it strengthens us. That's why I wanted to say thank you for all the notes and emails. And even on Sundays when you're walking in and saying, Pastor, we love you. We're walking in. Why? Because it encourages my heart. Just keep it coming. No, I'm just playing. You see, Barnabas's act of generosity spoke volumes. Here again, it was a prophetic act. It spoke volumes that he was all in. Everybody say all in. He wasn't looking for influence or control. But the Holy Spirit used him to encourage and strengthen the ministry of the apostles to the poor. He laid it at their feet. He wasn't looking for a position. He wasn't looking to use his influence to become famous. How many know our job is to make Jesus famous? He is the risen one. You see, Barnabas laid it all out at the apostles' feet, and God laid out an all-out plan for his life. So you could see this throughout his life. He was... This act of generosity is the first time we're introduced to Barnabas, but we also see Saul of Tarsus, who we know as Paul, that he was converted. It was Barnabas who introduced him to the apostles in Jerusalem. Barnabas' gifts were recognized by the Jerusalem church, who sent him to investigate Christian activities in Antioch. He recruited Saul, also known as Paul, as I mentioned, and they worked together in Antioch, and they taught many people there. And then Barnabas, again, it started with a seed. He sells the land, right? He brings it all to the apostles' feet. It's a prophetic act. Did he know in Acts 4, how would he know, look, that he would be one of the first two missionaries commissioned by the apostles in Acts chapter 13? You see, Barnabas released his material possessions, and God revealed his purpose and released his mission through Barnabas. And that's what he'll do with you and I. You might say, well, I'm trying to connect the dots here. You guys, some of you were here for Pastor Ben Daly when he did the strike offering. I had no idea what he was going to do, how he was going to do it. He just came and he said, you know what? We're gonna take a strike offering. He spoke on Jehoshaphat, striking the arrows three times on the ground. I was standing right there. And I mean, anything and everything about that service was basically not how not to take an offering, right? It went 2 hours long. How many know it's a long service right there? 2 hours long, and I'm going, oh God, this is going to be a disaster. And then he invited you to strike the ground, and then you guys came. Then you guys, and I'm just sitting right here. I'm standing right here, and I'm saying, oh God, This is going to tell me a lot. Why? Because we had started this in August. We needed to raise $55,000 for repairs around here, and we got to about $12,000 to $15,000, and things just stopped. And I believe when Ben came, listen, he stirred something in us, come on, to strike the ground, and guess what happened? $42,000 came in. Now listen, there are churches that start in October to raise that much. And God did something supernatural in our midst. It was a prophetic act. You know what comes of that? Yesterday, we had a beautiful memorial service for Brother Sam Gomez here. And people that had not been here in a long time, they came and I said, wow, when did you put that sign up? Well, we put that up a few months ago. Wow, when did you paint the inside of the building? Wow, yeah, you know, well, that it can happen over time, you know, when people get on board and get on. Wow, look at this check-in area. This is amazing. When did you guys do? Oh, the mural out there, the church that looks, lives, and leads like it. Oh, that's awesome. Do you know we would never be able to have those conversations if we weren't obedient? If we weren't striking the ground, in fact, just in a couple weeks, we got everything approved. The HVAC is going in the youth room. So I'm thankful for that. I tell you what it did in the spirit, and you guys heard me say this. It shifted us from maintenance mode to maximizing what God wants to do. Listen, not just in this facility, but through us. When we struck the ground, we said, you know what? We're not stopping here. There's better battles to fight. We're not going to go around this mountain again and again and again, hoping that things are going to get fixed and leaks are going to get. No, no, no. We're moving beyond that because God has a much bigger calling on this house than just to live in repairs. Hello. You see, the church Barnabas sowed into was the same church that sent him out. And I believe God is calling us to be just as encouraged about sowing as we are the sending. How many know we get excited about sending? But we have to, as a church, to get excited about sowing. Why? Because what we sow, we reap. And I'm not just talking about financially, so don't turn me off. You see, Barnabas, listen to me. Barnabas sold land, laid it at the apostles' feet, and God called him to people and lands his feet had never walked on. You see, in your notes, expansion of the church never happens without extravagant generosity, without Holy Spirit-led generosity. Just like expansion of your dreams, possibly a career, or even checking something off your bucket list. How many got a bucket list? For some of you, all right, my brother back there has got a bucket list. All right, me and him. Maybe Israel's going, is part of your bucket list. But listen, it never happens without sacrifice and planting a seed of your time, your treasure. There's so many people. One day I want to write a book, but guess what? That book is never going to happen if I don't carve out time and write a book. I could talk about the books I have, the outlines, the chapters, the titles, all those things, but if I never sow time into writing the book, guess what? There's no book. It's the same way with the church. Great churches don't exist without great sacrifice and sowing the seeds of our time, our treasure, and our talent. 2 Corinthians 9 and 6 says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, and not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able. Everybody say, God is able. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. It's interesting because when I was going through Acts, I was just going to try to get to right to, you know, Acts 6 and 7. It's a better message, but, you know, a lot of times we just want to skip over this Ananias and Sapphira because it's a little difficult. So we're going to look at that right now because Barnabas's act of generosity is contrasted with the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Let's look at Acts 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here's my point in your weekly there, your notes. We will never change the world if we are chained to it. We will never change the world. I don't care how loud your cry is. We will never change the world if we're chained to earthly things. Ananias and Sapphira sold a possession, but greed had a hold on their heart. Ananias and Sapphira sold a possession, but they weren't sold out to the cause of Christ. In fact, many commentaries said that they saw Barnabas' act, and they said, you know what, we'll sell the property, we'll keep back a portion, we'll still lay it at the apostles' feet, and we'll get the applause of men. See, you can sell out, come on, for the applause of men, or you can sell out for the cause of Christ. How many know selling out to the cause of Christ is much, much more better? Matthew 6:24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. How many know it's a good thing you can get lost and found at the same time? In Christ, you can get lost and found at the same time. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Somewhere along the way, Ananias and Sapphira made an exchange. They made an exchange with the enemy. The enemy of their soul, the one who comes seeking to kill, steal, and destroy our lives. They made an exchange. You see, Ananias, his name means the Lord has been gracious. Sapphira, her name meant beautiful. This couple, listen, let's not fool ourselves. They had everything going for them, but they weren't all in, and they held back. Proverbs 30, chapter 3, 24 and 26, there is one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters also will be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. You see, when we withhold from God, not just financially, don't just think it's finances I'm talking about. Listen, when we withhold anything from God, his will can't unfold in our life, and his will can't fully unfold in our community. I had a 57 Chevy growing up. I was a spoiled brat. No, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. I was spoiled. No, I was. No, really, though, you guys kind of see the car here. Actually, not what it looked like. My grandmother bought the car for me. We found it in Oklahoma. It was baby blue, rusted out, my dad bought it for me in eight, or my grandmother bought it for me in eighth grade for $700 or $800. And from eighth grade all the way till I was a senior, we restored the car to look like that. Now, that car was a part of me. I mean, my grandmother bought it. You talk about sentimental, right? My grandmother bought it. Me and my dad worked on it together. I sanded it. I would sit in the driveway with friends when I was like, before I had my license, and I'd be like, you know, I'd be like, all that. This car was a part of me. And when I started driving it when I was a senior, I found out it was a chick magnet too. Yeah, I drive by, man, I get everybody's attention. I'd be like, yeah, boy, right? This is before I was saved, by the way. All right. I drive by old guys and be like, man, they'd be like, that's Cherry. I'm like, yeah, whatever that means, right? But this thing became a part of me, a really part of me. And I got saved my senior year, and a year later was getting ready to go to Bible college, and I was working at Macy's. And there was another guy by the name of Chuck, And Chuck had a 55 Chevy, and his was cleaner than mine. And we'd back up together right there by the docks, and we'd be like, yeah, boy, yeah, you know, we'd have it going on. And I remember walking out of work just saying, man, I love this car. This car is awesome. I'm always going to have this car. And I remember walking out at New Park Mall in the back dock there at Macy's, and I remember the Lord said, you're going to sell that car. And I said, I bind that in the name of Jesus. You have no authority. And I said, God, I'll do anything to keep that car. He says, you're going to sell that car. I said, well, Lord, we'll see. I really said, Lord, I can't sell this. I can't be hearing from you. Enrolled in school. Got to about January. We would finish that first semester. Got in that January. Didn't have any money to keep going in school. They had given me a notice saying, hey, we need to get your payment for the next semester. You know, you can't continue without, enrolling, without tuition fees. And I said, I don't have no money. And as soon as I said, I don't have no money, the Lord said, yeah, but you have that 57 Chevy. I put a for sale sign on it. You guys ready for this? Sold it for $8,500. That car's worth about $40,000 right now anyway. Sold it to another spoiled brat anyway, you know. But this is what happened. Not only was I able to pay for the rest of that year, I was able to pay for the next year as well. And listen, my calling, listen, kept going. Come on, it continued to unfold. It didn't get held up because I finally said, Lord, I can't keep this back either. And I had to release it into his hands. But Peter said, Acts 5:3, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. This is in your notes. Satan can only fill the places in our hearts that are not surrendered to Jesus Christ. He can only fill the places in our hearts that are not surrendered to Jesus Christ. You see, the enemy is always looking to occupy a vacancy that we leave open in our hearts. That's how he tries to get you and I to settle for less than God's best when it comes to relationships. Or maybe you want a spouse, but you've settled for something less than God's best. That's how he gets you and I to do something you never thought you'd do because we leave a vacancy, a void in our heart for the enemy to come and fill. That's how he gets you and I to cheat on our spouse or steal from our company. Why? Because we've left a vacancy that he cannot fill. And that's how he gets us to settle for a consumer-based Christianity that's about us and not others. Why? Because we leave a vacancy wide open for the enemy to move in. You see, Satan seeks and finds the place in our hearts where we have said, God, you can have everything except this. This is between me and you, God. Those are the things that God wants to put his fingers on this morning, this afternoon. You see, more often than not, the place in our heart that goes unsurrendered is around this issue of generosity. Again, I'm not talking just about the green stuff. I'm talking about your time, your treasure, your talent. You see, Ananias falls down dead. His wife comes in 3 hours later. Peter says, hey, did you agree to sell it for this price, such and such? She says, yes. She expecting to get some applause from the apostles. She falls down dead. Pastor Dean, are you saying God's going to strike me dead if I don't tithe or give, if I hold back? Is God going to kill? Heck no, that's not what I'm saying, right? That's not what, everybody just breathe. Okay, that's not what he's saying. All right. No, what I'm saying is if we give place to the enemy, he will move in. You see, what you keep back from God, it comes back on you. Listen, you might have a place in your heart that you're just kind of like keeping that offense and it's festering in your heart. Listen, release that to God. You might have a vacancy in your heart for unforgiveness. Listen, release that to God and forgive that person. Let God's forgiveness move through your life. You might be critical of leaders or church. Listen, don't let that come back on you. No, give that to God and let him make you stronger. You see, the things that stem from not trusting the Lord, listen, with our heart, with our finances, listen, those things that worry us, give us anxiety, greed, withholding from the Lord. Listen, how many know that will take a toll on you? It takes a toll on us. And it kills the movement and mission that God wants to release, listen, not only through your life, but through our church. Come on, how many know we can't get to the promised land alone? It's a family. It's a family business. The church is a family business. It's not an organism. It's a living organ. It has to be healthy to continue to move forward. And God is calling us, listen, to be church strong. You see, Ananias and Sapphira kept back a portion. And you're probably wondering, how's he going to get out of this? Listen, Ananias and Sapphira, and there's a lot more we can go into. They kept back a portion, and it cut their life and ministry short. You say, does the Holy Spirit still do that today? I can't, maybe not that specifically, but I know plenty of ministries that have collapsed because leaders left a vacancy for the enemy to move right in. How much more important is for us to live in the fullness, come on, of the Holy Spirit, that he has all of us, that everything that I have is his. Come on. Everyone in this church is his. Everything that I have is his. Luke 16:10, the one who manages the little he has given with faithfulness and integrity will be promoted and trusted with greater responsibilities. How many want greater responsibilities? Wow, you guys are better than first service. How many of you guys want greater responsibilities? But those who cheat with the little they have been given, will not be considered trustworthy to receive more. If you have not handled the riches of the world with integrity, why should you be trusted with eternal treasures of the spiritual world? Lord, we want revival. We want revival. Send the souls. Send the souls. And God's saying, can I have your heart? Not just some of your heart. Can I have your heart? All of your heart. Can I have all of you before you ask me for anybody or anything else? Can I have all of you? Everything. Doesn't mean that you're perfect. Hello, no condemnation here, all right? No condo, no bondo, right? Doesn't mean we're, but no, we're a people, come on, in process, being perfected. Listen, if my brother falls down, if my sister falls down, it's like, no, you got to get up. We're all falling short of the glory of God, but we're going to get you back up and we're going to keep pursuing. How do you know it's okay if you keep failing forward? You keep getting up and dusting yourself off. I say, I might not be where I'm supposed to be, but I'm not where I used to be. If you have not handled the true riches, the riches of the world with integrity, why should you be trusted with eternal treasures of the spiritual world? And if you've not been proven faithful with what belongs to another, why should you be given wealth of your own? It is impossible for a person to serve two masters at the same time. You will be forced to love one and reject the other. One master will be despised and the other will have your loyal devotion. It is no different with God and the wealth of this world. You must enthusiastically love one and definitely reject the other. I've often heard that you will have a better understanding of the kingdom with a better understanding of stewarding your financial, your personal finances. You see, if there's anything I can tell you that I've done since I've become your pastor, it's this. Together, everyone say together. Not alone, not my ingenuity, not my, you know, incredible wisdom from on high. No. Everybody say together. With the wisdom of many others, with the counsel, come on, with the counsel of wise men and women that are around me. Listen, if there's anything that I can tell you, I could say together, we've become good stewards of what God has placed in our hands. And when you're faithful in the little, listen, God's going to release the greater responsibility of handling eternal treasures. And so you ask, say, Pastor Dean, why are you so excited? Why am I so excited? It's because when I walk by the nursery, it's clean. It's got fresh paint. We're caring for kids like they're our own. That matters to God. When you walk in the kids' room, our kids are experiencing the presence and the power of God. That's handling, come on, the little, and God wants to release so much more. It's like the youth, they're here on Wednesdays. They fill up this whole section on Wednesdays. Why? Our youth, they might not be where you want a mom and dad, but listen, they're in church. And that's a good step. That's a good step because all it takes is one encounter. But if we're faithful in those things, we don't overlook those things. Listen, why are you so excited? I'm excited because we're taking care of our business. Come on, and then God begins to start his. He begins to release something that's way bigger than us. Acts 5:4. You've not lied to men, but to God. You've not lied to men, but to God. I was telling first service, I want to do a message on the importance of spiritual authority in our lives. I believe consumer Christianity has robbed us of the important message of how spiritual authority, and that doesn't mean like I'm in charge, you are my, that does not what that means. I'm talking about the blessing that comes through spiritual authority, the protection that comes through understanding spiritual authority, the wisdom that can come through spiritual authority. We need to understand, listen, that the church is not just a business. Hello, it is a kingdom operation built on different principles. And listen, when we honor God when we honor his bride. You've not lied to men, but to God. Peter, in essence, says, you're not keeping it from me. Ananias and Sapphira, you're not keeping it from me. You're keeping it from God. You're not stealing from me, Ananias and Sapphira. Please, there's a much bigger thing here, Ananias and Sapphira. There's a much bigger kingdom at work, and the kingdom of darkness is at work in your hearts. You didn't steal from me. You stole from God. Church, I want to be all in. As your pastor, I want to be all in. I didn't get saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit and called to ministry to do good services on Sunday, to entertain. How do you know if it was my call to entertain, I would have gotten show business? There's a greater cause, and it's to see the life-changing power of the resurrection transform people's lives. That's why we're here. That's why we should push everything to the center of the table and just say, you know what, God? I'm all in. Just like Barnabas, a prophetic act, and that's what I want you to see today. Listen, generosity is a Holy Spirit-led act. It's not an obligation. It's an opportunity we take every week to say as believers, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I'm thankful. Lord, I'm all in. It's not a bill. Come on, how many know we get robbed of what God wants to do in our lives if we just treat tithing as a bill? The ushers are coming forward now to take the offering. And as they do, I want to just speak to three people in the room and relax. If you're a guest, we don't expect anything from you in the way of giving. But this is a way for us to be generous and for us to understand. Listen, that this is a spiritual act of worship. Come on, how many know giving is spiritual? It's a spiritual, and I want you to understand, listen, when you give, listen, you're not just giving into a black bucket. No, no, no. You're not just giving to Real Life Church. No, no, you've missed it. If you think you're actually giving to the, you're sowing a seed. Come on, just like Barnabas, you're sowing a seed into your future and our future together. If you're a guest, we don't expect anything from you in the way of giving, but maybe you're here today and you're keeping something back from God. Maybe it has nothing to do with finances, but with every head bowed and every eye closed, you say, Pastor Dean, I haven't been to church in a while, or I'm just visiting today, but will you pray for me? There's an area in my heart that the Holy Spirit has his finger on. If that's you, will you lift your hand? I want to include you at the prayer. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Anybody else? You just say, yes. Anybody? Yes, yes. Anybody else? Yes, yes, yes. Yes, you should say, God, I want to go all in, holding nothing back. I want to go in. We're going to pray at the end here. For those of you that attend RLC on a regular basis, my challenge to you is this. Are you all in? Are you keeping something back? And again, this is a prophetic act, so I'm not just talking about finances. Are you keeping something back you need to surrender to the Lord this morning? Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's an offense. It could be an area of giving, or it could be an area of serving. Maybe it's offering your talent and skills you've been holding back, and He can't use your life because you're holding back. Today, I want you to make a prophetic act of generosity that says, you know what, I'm all in. You might need to go sign up for the life course that Pastor Damian talked about. Or you might need to go have a conversation with Pastor Michelle or Carol or Pastor Jesse about, you know what, I'm ready to get activated. I'm tired of being a part of the audience. I want to be a part of the living body of Christ. And then number three and lastly, and I close with this. For most of us who give on a regular basis, this is a regular routine, and that's what I love about real life, you guys. It's an amazing thing. There's not just a few people that float the boat around here. This church is an all-in church when it comes to giving. Come on, you can give yourself a hand for that. It is. I know that's a nervous golf clap. Oh, no, right? But really, since we've got here, this church has said, you know what, Pastor, we're behind you. The first offering that we took here, by the way, and this church averaged about $25,000 a week before I became pastor. My first offering, $7,000. How many of you know that won't build up a whole lot of confidence, right? Oh, gosh, this ship is not sailing. It's sinking, right? No. But ever since then, we've increased. Why? Because all of you have said, you know what? We're all in. It's bigger than me. So this is what I want you to do. I want to say to you today, those of you who give on a regular basis, it's a regular routine. I want you to reimagine your giving as a holy act. And will you acknowledge the presence and power? And some of you've already given. Some of you've already texted your money earlier in the week. But listen, the next time you give, this is what I want you to change. Just don't click on it like it's bill pay. Don't just send that message before you. Just say, God, I want to see your kingdom come. Your will be done. God, in real life church, in my community, in my neighborhood, in this region, in Sacramento. And know, listen, that seed that you're sowing, listen, you're going to reap in due time. Everybody say due time. So listen, know when you give or when you release that thing, like Barnabas, listen, come on, he brought it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. And come on, how do you know God used him and the purpose and the mission of his life began to unfold? Why? It wasn't because of what he gave. That's not it. It's because he said, you know what? I'm all